And finally, turning in our Bibles to the story of Acts, so chapter number 13 of Acts. So in our Bibles, we have the New Testament. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels. And then there is this book called the Acts. Whose Acts are they again? Sure, they're the Acts of the Apostles. But how are they the Acts of the Apostles? I mean, who are they to do these things? So, yeah, we've been saying that these are the acts of the ascended Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. So, yes, it's true to say these are the acts of the apostles, but how? By the risen Christ, by his power to send the Holy Spirit. So these are the acts of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit through the hands and mouths of the apostles. And so chapter 13, where we left off a couple of Sundays ago, had that thing called Easter that got in the way, so I want to come back. Acts 13. We're going to look. Let's just pick up where we left off, or go back where we were. 13, verse 1. We're going to read down just to verse 12. We're going to focus, though, on verse 4 and following. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And then picking up where we left off, so, verse 4, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, first time we learn that, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And loved ones, all these words, all of God's people say, Amen. May the Holy Spirit guide us this morning and help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ here and to see His power at work amongst the apostles, but also in the same way to see that same power and work amongst us. There's a sermon notes page in the bulletin. You can probably see that already. That helps you to take notes to follow along as well. There's some notes for kids. That's also a separate little sheet that was out on the table. If you want to grab one of those, if you haven't, feel free to do that as well. So we're back here in Acts, and we remember, as I mentioned, that these are the acts of Jesus Christ, the ascended, risen, ascended Savior, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the hands, and the mouths, the lives of the apostles and their assistants and others, men like Mark here, John Mark. But we've also been focusing as well, been trying to point out, maybe it's been a bit, so I want to remind us, that the high point of the book of Acts came in chapter 2. We know that story, right? What's the high point of the book of Acts? What's the big grand sort of finale, if you will, the grand opening in chapter 2? I know it's gloomy outside. Okay, it's not very sunny today. We're kind of down. But what was that? The Holy Spirit. Okay. The day of Pentecost. And so we've been focusing our hearts, seeing how Christ has sent the Holy Spirit to the church. He baptized the church, as the prophet said he would. And so the church is then full of the Holy Spirit, The Spirit is in us, or it's in the church, it's in the people of God. The Spirit's among the people of God. The Spirit works for the people of God. And so, that day of Pentecost was a very momentous day in the life of the church. It's a once and for all fulfillment of prophecy, just as once and for all as the resurrection, as the death of Jesus, as the incarnation of Jesus, as the second coming of Jesus. It's a once and for all act of God fulfilling His promises. But just like the incarnation, the death of Christ, the resurrection, the day of Pentecost and the giving of the Holy Spirit has ongoing blessing, doesn't it? Ongoing benefits to us. We'll even see that in the very end of the book, chapter 28. It ends with the apostle wanting to continue on in his mission to go not just to Rome, but to go even and to sail unto Spain. And so the church's work is not finished until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Now, that day of Pentecost was the day in which the church was baptized. And so, rightly speaking, we can call the church of Jesus Christ the Pentecostal church, or a Pentecostal church. And I've said sort of tongue-in-cheek, but I really mean it, that we too are a Pentecostal church. We believe that, I think. I mentioned that way back when, but just remind us that we as Spirit-filled Christians who gather together as a local manifestation of the kingdom of God, we are a Pentecostal church. The Spirit of God is amongst us, and we see that here as well in Acts chapter 13. So, I mention that because we come to another story here, and this story is the beginning of what's called the first missionary journey of Paul, and you have Barnabas, his assistant, and then they have an assistant, John Mark, and Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and John are going to separate off here very soon, and then Paul's going to take along Silas and eventually Timothy as his helpers. And the church then spreading. The gospel is going. We saw that in chapter 13, two Sundays ago, where the church in Antioch is praying. Their burden, their desire, their heart was to send the gospel, not just to Jews, but also to Gentiles. And so they prayed and they asked God to help them and direct them to that end. And the Spirit then spoke and set apart Paul, or Saul, and Barnabas. And they laid hands and the church sent them off. That's where we left off. We pick up with them being sent by the Spirit. Notice then, first of all, here, that language of sent out by the Holy Spirit, verse 4. Sent out by the Holy Spirit. So, if you look at verse 3 and look at verse 4, you should see something very, very interesting. Who's doing the sending? Who sends Paul and Barnabas? According to verse 3. The church. Verse 3. Right? They after fasting and praying, the church in Antioch, with those prophets and teachers, they laid their hands on them, Saul and Barnabas, and sent them off. The senders are the church, or is the church in Antioch. Now, this word here, send, these are two different words, though, verse 3 and 4. They're different words. They're similar. Semantic range, similar meaning and sense, but there's a little shade of difference here. The church in Antioch sent them off. Now, this word that's used there, it's used in ancient literature to release. Jackson's going to like this: a fish from a hook. Okay, for those of you who like fishing, to release a fish off of a hook. So, some fish you catch and you're going to eat, some you're going to send back. So, to release a fish from off of a hook, it's used in that sense. In ancient Greek literature. It can be used in the sense of untying the plow from the back of or the neck of an ox. So, to release or to untie. It's also used in ancient literature to disband or to dismiss soldiers from an army or people from an assembly. So we have here that they're sent off, right? They're released, as it were, they're untied. They're no longer bound to that church in Antioch. They're dismissed and sent to do something. That's verse 3. Verse 4, though, interestingly says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Sent by the church in verse 3, sent by the Holy Spirit in verse 4. Well, and there you go, the Bible contradicts itself. That's why it's uninspired, people say, right? You know, just another example of all these contradictions, all these, you know, miswritings and, you know, these false people who believe that the Holy Spirit, that God was leading them, What are we seeing here? Well, again, this word has some interesting shades of meaning as it was used in ancient literature. It could be used at times in the sense of causing someone to go away from their house or from their city or their country. So to cause them to do that. It's also used in ancient literature of escorting or taking away people out of harm from a battle. So to escort, right, to take someone away. To send someone to perform a task. And what's interesting is the way in which Greek verbs are spoken and written, they have all kinds of parts to them, and so this particular verb is in the passive voice. And when this verb was used in the passive voice in ancient literature, it was typically being used of an ambassador who was being sent out or dispatched by a king to perform some kingly task, to represent the king to some other king or to some other region, to some other people. So we see something about here, interestingly. We have here the apostles, the apostle Paul or Saul, and we have his assistant Barnabas, who are sent out. They are being sent out as ambassadors of the risen King Jesus Christ, to represent Christ to the world as ambassadors. Notice also here that they are sent out with the Holy Spirit. I'll come back to the, why does it say the church sent and the Spirit sent? Well, notice you see there just a bit of the geography here. They go from the church in Antioch and they travel about 15 miles to Seleucia. There are a couple of different Seleucias. This is a particular one. This is the port of Antioch, about 15 miles away. Then they travel by boat about 60 more miles to the west to the island of Cyprus, and they come to the easternmost city of Cyprus, Salamis, on that east coast. And there had been some synagogues there for generations. Then they travel. They traverse the entire island of Cyprus. They come to the far western point of Cyprus, which is where the capital city was, this city called Paphos. So we have this little sort of travel log, this little Rick Steves, travel diary, right, telling you where Saul and Barnabas went. But the thing that we learn here is this, that seeing the Spirit at work in the book of Acts is not just in the sensational, but in the simple. They're sent out by the Holy Spirit as ambassadors of the King Jesus. But we see that sending, we see that leading of the Spirit, we see the guidance of the Holy Spirit, not just on days like Pentecost, when sensational, miraculous things happened. People spoke in languages that they did not know. And people heard the wonderful works of God in their own languages. And they were converted on the spot. But we also see the leading of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, in the simple. Paul and Barnabas traveled from Antioch. They traveled to Seleucia. They traveled to Salamis. They traveled the whole island. They traveled to Paphos. That's just as much the leading of the Holy Spirit as we'll see later on, where the Holy Spirit tells Saul that you're not to go up into this particular region. And then he has a vision of a man from Macedonia calling him to come. So we as Christians need to see the Spirit working, not just in the sensational, but in the simple. In other words, we sometimes talk as Christians of having an eternal perspective on life. We talk about the leading of the Holy Spirit. We talk about the presence of God being with us, never leaving us, never forsaking us. And that's not just in big things or sensational things, but in the average mundane things. How do I know where to go, Pastor? How do I know about this job? Or how do I know where to go to school? How do I know for our seminary students? How do I know which church I'm going to end up at? Well, you can wait for the writing in the sky. You can wait for that still small voice. You can wait for someone to come up and sort of like a prophet. Chris had a little prophetical slip there. Called me president. Hyde almost. I can neither confirm nor deny I'm running. But it's in the simple stuff. Well, where do you like to live? How are you going to be able to provide for yourself there? What's it like? What are these people like? And so forth. Though, in those mundane, ordinary things as well, we see the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so you see that here, verse 3 and 4. Saul and Barnabas are praying, and there are these prophets and these teachers, and the Spirit speaks somehow, I said two Sundays ago. And they send them off. The church sends them off. But then verse 4 says that it was the Holy Spirit who sent them. In other words, what we're being taught is this idea of not just in sensational things, but in simple things. That the Holy Spirit sent Saul and Barnabas, how? By means of the church. On the one hand, the Spirit speaks, set us apart, Saul and Barnabas. On the other hand, it was the church that sent them. They laid their dirty little hands on their heads. And they prayed simple prayers, fallible human feeble prayers. And they gave them some money, and they took some food, and they packed a backpack, they put on some sandals, and they got onto a rickety boat, and they traveled, and they trusted God. Just like the people of God in the ancient wilderness who were led by the Holy Spirit, led by God, led by the pillar of cloud and fire, in the same way that we are led as well every single day, not just in sensational ways, but in mundane ways, in simple ways, in basic ways. And so the Holy Spirit sends them through the means of the church. The Holy Spirit leads us and sends us by means of ordinary things. And so they were led and they were guided. We can again think of that in terms of the biblical idea of the leading of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 talks about those who are led by the Spirit. Those who walk according to the Spirit, not according to their flesh. All that are led by the Spirit are sons of God. The Spirit who dwells in us. The Spirit who's transformed our minds. Well, what does it mean to be led by the Holy Spirit? Well, it means to pray, which is not to make decisions based on your own wisdom, but to pray and ask for God's help. To consult the Word. Does God say anything about this? To use the principles of wisdom that God's given to us in the Word. Using our minds, using our rationality, using the experiences of others. And then making a decision and trusting that God is going to bless that. The leading of the Holy Spirit. We see that here. And there are times where God can work in very sensational ways, aren't there? Because God is God. The same way God also just as equally leads and guides and speaks and moves and helps and assists and makes and gives us direction through these mundane ways as well. Whether it's the church, whether it's decision making, using our minds, praying, asking for wisdom, making a decision and going with it. So we see that here. They're sent out by the church, verse 3. They're sent out by the Holy Spirit, verse 4. And they're sent, notice, to Salamis, and the whole island. They're sent there to Cyprus, verse 5 and 6. There's a quick little summary of that. And when they arrived at Salamis, we read, that's no less being sent by the Holy Spirit. It just tells us, a matter of fact, when they arrived there, well, how did they arrive there? On a boat. How did the boat get there? It had a captain, it had a sail, there was wind that got them there. There was a rudder that had to direct them. 60 miles is kind of a long way, so no doubt they had a chart, probably based on geography or based on the stars. They knew which way to go and how to get there. They used all that stuff, which was no less the Holy Spirit. So when they arrived at Salamis, no less than when the Spirit said, sent them apart and send them out and so forth. They proclaimed the Word of God, we read, in the synagogues. And this is the pattern of the Apostle Paul. That when he goes on his missionaries, he first of all preaches the gospel to the Jews in the synagogues. And then he goes to the Greeks or to the Gentiles. We read of that in Romans chapter 1, where the Apostle says that the gospel is for everyone. And the way he describes it is saying it's for the Jew first and then also to the Greek, right? The Gentile. For the Jew first, also the Gentile. Because the gospel comes. Jesus comes from the Jews. He is a Jewish man. He's the Jewish Messiah. And from them comes salvation to the world, like to us. And they preach the word of God there, notice. Right? They're not proclaiming themselves. They're proclaiming the word of God. The word of God in the synagogues. And that would have been the Old Testament. Reading the Old Testament prophecies, the scriptures, the scrolls, explaining their significance in the light of the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I said on Easter Sunday last week that it's with Jesus, it's all or nothing. With Jesus, it's all or nothing. Do you believe that? They're proclaiming the Word of God. Whatever the Word of God said, whatever it still says, it's all or nothing with Jesus. That's 1 Corinthians 15. That's what Paul says later on. It's all or nothing. He either rose again or he didn't. If he did, everything he said was true. If he didn't, everything he said and everything that we say, as Paul says, and we say today, is false. It's all or nothing. There's no middle ground. There was something Danny Miranda mentioned. There was a person who did walk in last Sunday. I don't know if you know this or not, but there was a person who walked in last Sunday and was standing in the doorway and told him apparently that she was here just to, quote, just to get a little Jesus. To get a little bit of Jesus on Easter Sunday. Now, thankfully, while it was happening, Danny was playing and Kim was singing, Christ is risen from the dead. Singing the gospel. But it's all or nothing with Christ. There's no just a little bit of Jesus when it comes to the Christian faith. You can't just have a little sprinkling of Christ like some salt on your life to give you just a little bit. It's all or nothing with him. They were preaching the word. They were unashamedly explaining from the Old Testament that Jesus is Messiah. He is Savior. Proclaiming that whole counsel of God. The Old Testament and Isaiah's New Testament apostles, that how it's fulfilled in Christ. The law, the gospel, the bad news, the good news. The feel-good parts, the bad parts. Ezekiel 12. Everything. Proclaiming the Word of God. So they were sent by the church, sent by the Holy Spirit, to this island, to this city. The first thing they do is they find a synagogue and begin to preach, to begin to explain from the Old Testament. Now, it's not exactly the same for us, but the principle applies, that we are to speak, not just as a church, but even as believers, the whole counsel of God, the Word of God. When someone asks what we believe, not to be shy, not to be afraid, not to be worried, what are they going to think about me? But to proclaim the Word of God. On Good Friday, I mentioned that the idea in our country has always been that it's the individual who has ultimate liberty to define and decide for him or herself what is right or wrong. Our identity depends upon us, depends on our own ideology, it depends on our feelings, depends on a lot of things, but it depends on me. My particular perception of myself. I, right? It's all about me. And that's the American spirit. The gospel says otherwise. God is the one who identifies us. God is the one who speaks in his word of ultimate realities. Our culture, of course, takes that and runs with it, and it's led to all kinds of ideas, very individualistic ideas of reality. Marriage is a temporary contract as long as you're, quote, in love with that person. No fault divorces. And later on, of course, more and more in our society in the last century, more and more, not just between men and women, marriage can be a coming and going thing, but of course, homosexual marriage. And now that's passé now. Now it's all about identifying yourself and becoming something that you're not. But that's okay. You can do that. It's all about you. It's whatever you perceive as reality and whatever you want to be. And you can create that ultimate reality. I read that quotation from the Supreme Court that's defined our entire generation.
But here's Paul proclaiming the word. Here's Paul proclaiming the word. And all the pressures that are going to come upon us that already we feel, we have to resist. We have to proclaim the word. Speak the word. And so we see not just here this principle that the Spirit of God not only works and leads and moves in sensational but also in simple ways, but we see something else, that we've got to learn to see the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit, as I might say it like this, in sermons, not just in sensation. The Word is what ought to guide us, not our feelings. In sermons, not sensation. We define reality as believers because of what God says, not how we feel, and not even how we feel about what God says. Again, it's all or nothing with Christ. You're for Him, you're against Him. There are sheep, there are goats. It's one way or the other. It's as simple as that. And that's what we see here in Saul and Barnabas as they're sent out to the island of Cyprus. And they eventually get their way, notice verse 6, to the very far end, the far west end, the capital city of Paphos, or Paphos, verse 6 and through 12. So notice the amount of Luke's scroll that he uses to describe an entire journey across this island is just in a verse. And then it's focused upon this encounter at Paphos, the capital city of this Senate-governed province, which was the center of a worship cult of the equivalent of Aphrodite, the ancient goddess Aphrodite. And we read there that they, as they're traveling, they came upon, and again, notice, that's no less the guidance of the Holy Spirit than their initial being sent out by the Holy Spirit. There are no coincidences with God, in other words. They came upon this particular magician, prophet, who is with the governor of the island. They just came upon, right? That's the power of the Holy Spirit leading them, guiding them. Again, the leading of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is not merely to be understood as sensational things, but simple things. There are no coincidences with God. Every encounter that you and I have with someone is one that's sent to us by God. We need to believe that. You don't need to wait for the writing in the sky, the still small voice, the powerful voice. No, believe that. Just coming upon this person, that person, is the leading of the Holy Spirit. And this man, this Bar-Jesus, as his name is, Bar-Yehoshua would have been his Jewish name, the son of Joshua, the son of Jesus. He was a false prophet, notice. He is a magician, a sorcerer, a magos. Just the same word that's used, the magi, as we call them from the gospel story of Jesus. And he's with this proconsul, the governor who was appointed by the Senate of Rome to govern this island, Sergius Paulus. An intelligent man, we're told. And he summons Saul and Barnabas, notice, to hear the word of God. Now, we can see that part being the Holy Spirit. This Roman senator, this Roman Senate-appointed governor, he wants to hear the word of God. He wants to know what's going on his island. He's heard the stories. He's heard the rumors. But again, just in the simple stuff too, the leading of the Holy Spirit. But, notice, so you have the governor who wants to hear the word of God from the mouths of Barnabas and Saul. Verse 8, though, but we can put it like this. Wherever Jesus, you've probably heard this before, wherever Jesus builds the church, Satan builds what? Have you heard that? You heard that saying before? Wherever Jesus builds the church, Satan builds a chapel. You haven't heard that before? Really? Paula Barton, I'm surprised. Whenever Christ does something, the devil sets up shop next door. Across the street, he mimics and he tries
to do it himself. And in this case, he opposes. Christ is building his church on the island of Cyprus, and Satan stands opposed. This Bar Jesus is also named Elymas. He is this magician, this false prophet. He opposes them, Saul and Barnabas and John Mark. He's seeking to turn Sergius away from the faith. Notice that. That's what Satan wants. To turn believers or inquirers away from the faith. To faith in him, right? To trust in him. Trust in self, really. Just completely opposed to the gospel. And as we are led by the Holy Spirit, and as we are guided by His Spirit, and as we speak His Word, and as we testify the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and as we seek to live a life that is different from the world around us, you are always going to be opposed. You are always going to be engaged in spiritual battle. You are always going to have conflicts. Newsflash, not everyone that you know and love and care for, your family, at work, at school, are going to like you because you're a Christian. And so they want to speak the word, and Sergius wants to hear that word. But this false prophet, this magician, stands opposed. He does not want them to speak the word to the governor. He wants to lead him away from the faith. Spiritual battle, spiritual war. Wherever the spirit is, there is the spirits of the devil. But Saul, we read verse number 9, and that wonderful phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit, rebukes, curses, speaks the word of God to Bar Jesus, curses him, condemns him. Notice the difference. When they are speaking to one who is seeking and who is inquiring and who wants to hear the word of God, of course they speak it. And we know that they did, because later on we read that the proconsul, verse 12, believed because of what he saw. He was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Whenever the apostles speak to those who are interested, who are inquiring, whose hearts and minds are open, they speak that word. But when there is absolute 100% opposition, just like Jesus or the Pharisees, there's harshness, there's bluntness, there's straightforwardness to that. We need to know the people who are listening and who are hearing and who are asking. And the good minister, like I think it was John Calvin who said something like, the good minister knows the difference, and he has the staff for the sheep, and he has the rod for the wool. And so here's Paul, or Saul, speaking very harshly the law, the bad news, the condemnation of God. And this is true of anyone who stands opposed to Jesus Christ and His kingdom. You, son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? He was full of the Holy Spirit when he said that. What does it mean that he was filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit, we've seen, is the sovereign God. He's the Lord and the giver of life. And his gifts and his graces and his works and his power, they're not ours to use as we want as commodities. The Spirit is life. He comes and he goes as he wishes, Jesus said. He's like the wind. You cannot control the wind. This being filled with the Holy Spirit was not something that Paul manipulated or purchased. We've seen that already. We'll see more of that later. This is a genuine power of the Holy Spirit, a gift of God himself. Well, what does it mean that he was filled? Notice, it's a supernatural confidence. And a strength to speak the word, in this case, to an opposer and to an inquirer. A supernatural confidence and strength to speak the word. Notice that they reliance on the Spirit's strength to do that, not Paul's own. One writer said it like this, that this being filled with the Holy Spirit is, quote, an immediate and peculiar impulse, having special reference to this occasion. It is the power of God enabling us to speak with a particular person in mind, to speak to them in that moment in the power of the Holy Spirit, with confidence, with strength, with reliance on the Spirit, not reliance on your wisdom. Matthew Henry described being filled with the Holy Spirit like this. And I might add, Matthew Henry is one of those frozen, chosen Calvinists. This is no Pentecostal speaking, as we understand Pentecostals, but a true Pentecostal, as I might say, one who knew the Lord and who knew His Word. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is this: to be filled with a holy zeal against a professed enemy of Christ, which is one of the graces of the Holy Ghost, a spirit of burning. The Old Testament describes it like that. To be filled with power to denounce the wrath of God against him, which was one of the gifts of the Holy Ghost, a spirit of judgment. And then here's what he says. He, Saul, felt more than ordinary fervor in his mind. What Paul said did not come from any personal resentments towards Elymas, Bar-Jesus, but from the strong impressions which the Holy Ghost made upon his spirit. It is to have the Word of God, and in a context where there's a person who's opposing that Word of God, to be able with confidence and strength and reliance on Him to speak. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit in this context. And so full of the Holy Spirit, so confident, so strong, so reliant on the Holy Spirit, he speaks, and what happens in verse 12? The proconsul believes. The governor of the Roman island of Cyprus, the Senate's man, believes. He believes. Just like I mentioned, the idea of being led by the Spirit is seeing the Spirit in sermons, not sensation. The same thing here. We know that Paul was led by the Holy Spirit. We know that he was filled with the Holy Spirit because he speaks the Word. Notice, and it's the Word that so impresses Sergius Paulus. That the Word was made alive for the power of the Holy Spirit in that context. At that moment, there's no divorce, there's no disjunction, there's no divide between the Word of God and the Spirit of God. It's when the Word of God is spoken that the Holy Spirit works in power and in grace. And so here's Paul and Barnabas and their helper John Mark, who are sent by the Holy Spirit, who are led by the Holy Spirit, who are following the Holy Spirit's lead, and they are going out, and they are trusting the Lord's guidance in their travels, and they are trusting the Lord's Word in their proclamation, and the Spirit is using it all to the glory of Jesus Christ to build His church in those early days. And so let's also, as believers, as a congregation, let's follow the Holy Spirit's lead. Well, how can we do that? How can we do that? First of all, by living in conscious awareness that simple things that come about in our lives are the Holy Spirit's leading. Living in the conscious awareness that the simple things that we read about here, you know, they just happen to come to this particular place, right? The simple things of our lives are the guidance and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so living with that eternal perspective in mind. Trusting that God is using me in this particular situation. Whatever it might be, wherever it might be. Live in that conscious awareness of the Holy Spirit's presence guiding you and leading you. And then secondly, let's follow the Holy Spirit's lead by
Again, living in the conscious awareness of the Word of God. The conscious awareness of the Word of God. What has God said to us in His Word? What does the Lord want me to believe? How does He want me to express that to someone in need? And so let's live in conscious awareness of the Holy Spirit's presence in our mundane. And let's live in the conscious awareness of what the Word of God has already said to us. And when we do that, the Word and Spirit, as they are conjoined, they're brought together, will guide us and direct us to bring the glory to God, to bring salvation to sinners, and to build up this church. Amen. As I mentioned before, and I'll close with this, I don't know who said it first, but I've heard this said that if we have the Word without the Spirit, we dry up. If we have the Spirit without the words, we blow up. But when we have the Word with the Spirit, we grow up. That's the kind of church that we want to be. Let's pray. We thank You, Lord, for the Word, for leading us and teaching us and guiding us through it. Help us, Lord, to live this coming week in the awareness of Your presence, that our daily steps are guided by You. And so use us, we pray, as the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And also, Lord, that we would be aware of Your words, that it would hide in our, reside in our hearts, be upon our lips with urgency. And so, Lord, use us, we pray, to do Your bidding, to do Your glory, to bring You glory, and to do Your will. And we ask all this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people say, amen. Let's take out our hymnal and sing again. 412.